Katie has some incredibly important announcements that we need to hear and respond to. Yeah, it's pretty serious when he says respond to it.
Good morning. First of all, we are like 2.5 weeks away from our Easter extravaganza. So that we are partnering with First Presbyterian Church here in Kingsford, and we are doing the Journey to the Cross. So it will be located at First Presbyterian, and there are all kinds of things, but the main part of this is an interactive station where you walk through 5 different spots. And they go from the triumphal entry of Christ into Jerusalem to through his sin, the weight of sin, and then his death, his resurrection. And so there's the whole salvation message that you walk through, and it's an interactive experience. We are so excited. So this is Wednesday, March 29th from 4 to 7. People come and go as they want. And we also need help. It is a big event, and we have a lot of different stations. We have flyers. There are some in the back, and I encourage you to take some and give them to anyone you can think of who might be interested. We have probably 2,000 of these going out to kids in our local schools. So we have the whole community we're inviting. So this is an opportunity to be the hands and feet of Jesus to the kids and family of our community, to minister to them. So if you have questions, I'll be in the back after. We have a sign-up sheet. Please come see me because we can use all the help we can get. If you're not able to be there but still want to donate, we are doing a pizza dinner for the community. So there are a list of ingredients needed, but then we're also looking for plastic eggs, for candy, and for egg cartons because we are sending each family home with a half dozen resurrection eggs at the end of the night. That being said, please sign up. We need your help. Then we also, for our prayer cards, where we are having our adults partner or commit to pray for our kids for a year. Those will be put out next week. We are going to have them out. And so you can sign up to pray for a student. And then there on the prayer cards are some different ways that are guided for you to pray for our kids. So we are so excited to have you all be a part of that as well and to be covering our kids and families in prayer. Lastly, our Operation Christmas Child shoebox collection, where we collect monthly, will be starting in April. So we'll have more details on that as it comes. Now we want to invite our kids forward. Our lovely missionary friends, Mr. and Mrs. Lormis, are going to talk to us. So all of our kids can come down and have a seat right here. Yeah, come on, Mia. Good job. Have a seat, my dear. Maybe sit over here facing this way because they'll be up here. Come sit by me. Good job. All right. And can you guys give them a warm welcome? Thank you.
Hi, guys. Is it okay if I sit down here? No? Oh, well. Okay, thank you. I'm a missionary. Did you know that? Yeah. You're a missionary, too. Did you know that? Yeah? Well, you are. I want to tell you a story about a missionary. How old are you? 7? And how old are you? Well, okay. How old are you? 10. And you? 4. And you? 5. 7 also. Okay. Cool. Wow, you're just now turning 7. That's pretty exciting. Well, I want to tell you about an 8-year-old missionary. Pretty cool, huh? We travel all over the place. And years ago, we were doing an outreach in Chicago, big city of Chicago, in the inner city where all the gangs are and all that stuff. And we were right in the middle of a housing project. And we were sending our teams out to minister in the projects and to talk with the gang members and things like that. And an 8-year-old boy walked up, and he had with him another little boy that was about the same age. And the reason I know this is because the 8-year-old boy was my son. And I didn't realize that he was actually paying attention when we were training our workers to go out. But he walked up with this little boy, and he said, "Hey, Dad." I said, "Yeah." He said, "My friend here just accepted Jesus." I said, "He did?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, how'd that happen?" He said, "Well, we were over there hanging upside down on the monkey bars, And I started telling him about Jesus, and I just asked him if he wanted to know Jesus. And he said yes. And so we prayed together, hanging upside down on the monkey bars. So he wants to know what he's supposed to do next. And so we ministered to the young fellow, and turns out he had parents, of course, and we got to minister to his parents. We got to get him involved in the church there that we were working with, but it was all because of an 8-year-old missionary. So you can be a missionary too. You can tell your friends about Jesus just like my 8-year-old son did. And that's pretty cool, isn't it? Yeah? You got any friends? Who's got friends? Ooh, cool. Everybody's got friends. You can tell your friends about Jesus. How about that? Is that a good deal?
Yeah.
Okay, cool.
You need to scoot over because you didn't leave me enough room to sit beside you.
Well, I'm sorry. I didn't leave room to sit.
I was like, I didn't want to be rude when he started his story, right? So.
Right.
I want to tell you guys a real quick story about prayer and the importance of prayer. Do you guys ever pray? Do you guys out there pray?
Yeah.
Good,
okay,
good. I didn't want to leave them out either, right? Even though this is the kids' corner. So one time when I was serving the country of Madagascar, that's that big island off the right-hand side of Africa. You seen the movie? Yep. The animals really don't go around singing, I like to move it, move it. Okay. But it was an amazing place to serve. Anyway, one time when I was serving there, I ended up being in the middle of a taxi strike. And normally in Madagascar, things were very safe, and I didn't ever have any problems, and the people were very kind. But they were angry because prices kept going up and up and up, and they wanted to get someone's attention saying, stop letting the price go up so fast and so high. So I'm in my car, and it was time for me to go pick up my kids. And I get out of my car, and all of a sudden this crowd is angry, and they begin to hit my car and shake my car and say some very unkind things. And I was scared to death. The first time in Madagascar I was ever scared to death. And I did what any normal missionary would do. I started crying. Yep, I was scared, and it had been a bad day. I'd been robbed earlier that day, so it had just been a rotten day all around. And this little tiny man comes up to my window, and he taps on my window. And so I'm like scared because everyone else is mean and angry, and so I crack my window just a little bit, and he says to me in perfect English, and they don't speak English there, he said, you better pray, and I'll make sure nothing happens to your car or to you. And I thought, being the woman of faith that I was, I thought, well, buddy, you're so small, you couldn't do anything. But I thought, you're right, I better pray. So I began to speak in tongues. That's like a heavenly language Jesus gives us. And we don't know what we're saying, but the Bible tells us when we pray in tongues, we are praying according to his will. So I just began to speak in tongues because I didn't know how else to pray. I was so flustered. All of a sudden, that little guy comes back. He just goes like this. When he went like that, the cars literally parted. And I drove through. They're shaking their fists at me. They're so angry. And I drove through, and then they closed up, still shaking their fists and being angry at me. And I went to another missionary's house because my husband was out of town. And I went there, and I just said, can you please pick up my girls? And asked the husband, and the wife brought me in, brought me a cup of tea. And I started sharing about that story. And as I was sharing, I realized that God had sent me an angel to protect me that day. A real live angel. Isn't that pretty awesome? But he looked just like a Malagasy guy, you know, a little tiny Malagasy guy, but God sent an angel. Fast forward many, many, many years later, Chuck and I are traveling around in churches in Wisconsin, not too far from here in Oshkosh, Wisconsin. And I'm telling this story, which I don't tell that often. This guy comes up to me afterwards and he said, I was praying for you. He said, God showed me that you were in trouble and you were surrounded. I didn't know what was happening, but I was praying for you. So our prayers make a difference. I hugged that guy and thanked him so much for praying. So you don't know what your prayers can do. And so we have brought for you a little something. It says, My Missions Prayer Page. And so I think you're going to be working on that part of the time back there. And what does it have on the page? Does anyone recognize what those... What? Well, there just might be.
No, they're candy.
They do. There just might be some M&Ms that go with this. But it talks about how you can be a missions prayer person by praying, giving, and going. So Jesus wants to use you guys to make a difference around the world. So thanks for taking this time with us and have fun in Kids Church.
You're welcome. I'm going to keep one of these for my friend. I can show her. No, I can show her. Are we starting now? Okay. I wasn't sure if we... Okay. All right.
Okay.
Well, we are glad to be here this morning. And sorry if it felt like we were... God bless you. And sorry if you felt like we ignored you. We really didn't, but we had a very important audience in the front there. So we were very glad that we were able to share with them this morning. Chuck and I are really glad to be here. We are grateful for you guys. You are our partners. You are one of our, we have 118 partners that enable us to do what God has called us to do. And I don't know if you've ever walked down there and saw your mission board, but you also have other missionaries that you partner with. And because of your partnership, you enable them to do whatever it is God has put in their heart, wherever in the world that God has called them. So we're going to share our story, and then we're going to preach a little bit. And so we're glad you're here this morning.
Well, years ago, Wilma stalked me on Facebook. Yeah. And no, that's not true. Her daughters did, though, and they'll admit to that. No, we're the odd couple of missionaries. And you can hear that music playing in the background, you know, and Felix and Oscar and all that stuff. But no, I was a career pastor. My first wife and I pastored for 36 years, almost all of it in Illinois. We were married for just a month short of 41 years, and we took mission teams out every year, South America usually, Bolivia, Peru. And in 2014, we had a team that we were taking to Lima, Peru to do an outreach there. And as part of the outreach, I was asked to go to the city of Huancayo to speak to a group of 200 pastors to train them in evangelism for an outreach they were going to do to a city of 1 million people. And so we drove from Lima up to the top of the Andes Mountains, then halfway down the other side to Huancayo. And on the trip, my wife, Sue, and one of the other ladies became ill. We assumed it was altitude sickness. We told them, we'll get you some medication. You can just go to the hotel. The rest of us will go to the first sessions. And so that's what we did. When we got back from the ministry that night, the ladies were both sleeping. We thought the medicines are working. They'll wake up in the morning and all will be good. And that was the plan. The next morning, the other lady, Kathy, she woke up feeling fine. And Sue woke up very dizzy. And she said, can you help me to the restroom in our hotel room? And so she got up. She took about three steps, had a massive heart attack, and collapsed in my arms and died. And that was devastating, obviously. And but God is a redeemer. And the course of my life changed at that point in time. And over the course of the next, I guess, 15 months or so, God brought Wilma and I together. We had known each other at that time. We'd known each other for over 20 years. But she was always the missionary coming to the church where I was pastoring. And in fact, I was either the lead pastor or the missions pastor at three different churches that supported Wilma. And she said that was a prerequisite to marriage. That and you had to be at least 6'1". So I passed on the height as well. And so those were the two qualifications for marriage, I think.
That's only part of the story. Oh. But anyway, we'll go.
Now you know.
Yeah. And so I'm the career missionary side of the story. My first husband and I, we had the privilege of serving in the country of Madagascar. And we did church planting and taught in the Bible school. And it was our privilege to do that for three terms. But unfortunately, during our third term, my first husband had moral failure. And we were eventually asked to come back from the field. And at that point, I was just a broken woman with a broken family, not sure what God was going to do with this mess. And I'm so thankful God's a redeemer. And that there's no mess that's too big or too ugly or too messy or too shameful that God can't take care of. Amen. Well, sadly, my first husband continued in poor choices, and we ended up divorcing 2 years later. And I always say this because I don't want anyone to think that I'm stamping of divorce. If you are thinking of divorce, it only trades one set of problems for another. Seek godly counsel. Read the Word of God, and He will direct your path. So God directed me. I ended up then having to resign as a missionary, and I got settled in Green Bay, Wisconsin. and served as a hospital chaplain. And then once my kids got through middle school and high school, I got reappointed as a missionary and served with Book of Hope, traveled all over leading teams, doing community transformation projects, and enjoyed that season. And then the Lord asked me to shift to the U.S., where then I transferred as a U.S. missionary and still led teams and did things like that and taught, but it was with young people, helping them see who they are in Christ and how they fit in the Great Commission. And that's when the Lord ended up bringing us together. And our biggest question was, okay, God, what's this going to look like?
So we decided that I was not going to keep pastoring while Wilma traveled the world. That just wasn't going to work. So we prayed. We said, Lord, we'll go anywhere. What do you want us to do? And I resigned my pastorate position and applied to be a missionary. And we are both nationally appointed U.S. missionaries today. We found out that in the Assemblies of God, now we're not talking about all other denominations and fellowships, but just in the Assemblies of God, 21% of our churches give nothing to missions in an average year. And another 16% of our churches give less than $1,000 a year to missions. Now, that's about $84 a month. I would, if I was a betting man, which I'm not, but if I was, I would say there are people sitting in this room this morning that give more than $84 a month to missions. And we're talking about churches that weren't giving that much to missions. And that's a very thing. When you think about the Assemblies of God being founded on missions and the desire to be the greatest evangelistic movement the world has ever seen, and then to have over a third of our churches not really supporting missions, that's bad news. So that became the focus of what we set out to do as missions cultivators. And we work with the local church to strengthen missions, to strengthen whatever they want to do with missions, whether they want to do a better job at local outreach, whether they want to send teams across the country or somewhere else in the world, whether they just want to raise more money for missions, or whether they want to establish a prayer ministry for missions, whether they want to set up a missions team within the church to work with the pastor to promote missions. Whatever has to do with missions, that's what we do. And it's taken us across this country and to other parts of the world as well, doing those things and realizing that God is able to really change the hearts of people if we can get the message to them. And so that's what we do. We take the message of missions wherever we go, and then God does what he does. And we give him all the credit, and because I know what happens when you try to take credit for what God does. They get you in a whole lot of trouble. So we never want to do that. We always want to give the glory to Jesus for what he's doing, and realizing that all we are is a couple of servants walking through the doors that he opens. And because of your partnership, we're able to do that. And as Wilma said, we have 118 partners that share this ministry with us. Wherever we go, you go. Whatever we do, your fingerprints are all over that, because you're sending us to go do the things that we do.
So we truly want to say thank you, that your prayers and your giving are making a difference around the world. So thank you for that, and we are truly blessed by your partnership. Well, we are going to share the word this morning, and the title of this message is To the Whole World. And that's truly our heartbeat, that Jesus Christ would be lifted up among every nation, every tribe, every people, every tongue. And then Scripture tells us, he's going to come back. Amen? I look forward to that. So our text this morning comes from Matthew 24:14. And it says, "And this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as the testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." Let's pray. Lord, I ask this morning that you would anoint every ear that hears this message, whether in person or online. Father, that you would anoint them to hear what it is you are speaking to them specifically this morning. I pray you would anoint Chuck and I as we preach, Lord, that you would just allow your word to flow, that we would speak with authority, because it's your word. And Lord, we just pray that you would accomplish what it is you want to accomplish this morning. We commit it to you in Jesus' name. Amen. So have you ever wondered what it's going to be like when Jesus comes back? I know I have. And I know I'm anticipating him coming back. And that's what was happening with the disciples. The disciples in this chapter, they were asking Jesus, they said, "Tell us, when will this happen? What sign will signal your return and the end of the world?" So Jesus begins to unpack this for them. He begins to tell them that there will be many who deceive, that there will be wars of rumors of wars. But then he tells his disciples something very important. He says, do not panic. I want you to look at your neighbor and say, don't panic.
Don't panic.
Thank you. All right. And that's what Jesus is saying to all of us. Don't panic, right? He's telling us these things will happen. He goes on to explain that there'll be earthquakes and famines. He explains to his followers that they will be hated during this time. They will be persecuted all over the world. They'll be arrested. That false prophets will come. He said sin will be rampant and the love of most will grow cold. However, in verse 13, he gives us hope and he tells us this. But the one who endures to the end will be saved. The one who endures to the end will be saved. There's hope, folks. Even in the midst of all that's going on, there's hope. Does any of that Christ described sound familiar to us today? Yeah, you read the newspaper, you look at the news, and a lot of this stuff is happening. And I can't tell you for sure exactly where we are in the Christ return continuum. But in the same chapter, it talks about birth pains, and I believe we are in the beginning of birth pains. I remember when I was pregnant with my first daughter, and I was actually at church. My first husband and I were in an all-black church, and they wanted me to sing a solo, and so I'm singing a solo, and all of a sudden I start feeling, oh, I think I'm in labor. And it started earlier, but I wasn't sure, so I went anyway, and I sang through the first service, sang through the second service, and by the end of the second service, I'm like, okay, this is real, folks. Something's going to happen today. I know it. And so I went to the hospital. My husband took me in. And labor pains got worse and worse, more intense. And for 24 and a half hours, that girl was stubborn. She was not going to come out. But finally, thank you, Jesus, she did. You see, when we have birth pains, it's uncomfortable. But it lets us know something's coming. Something's coming. So what's happening around us may be uncomfortable. But it should remind us that someone is coming. Amen? Someone is coming. So we need to remember that he who endures to the end will be saved, and we don't have to panic. Jesus already explained it all. Jesus already told us this would happen, so we can hang on to him and know that this will happen. But we'll go back to Matthew 24:14, and this gospel of the kingdom will be proclaimed throughout the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So what is this gospel of the kingdom? What is it that we're supposed to proclaim? The word gospel actually means glad tidings or good news. Jesus came preaching and teaching the good news of the kingdom of God. The gospel of the kingdom is mentioned 4 times in the Bible as the message that Jesus preached. We see it in Matthew 4:23, 9:35, 24:14, and Mark 1:14. Matthew 4:23 says this, Jesus traveled throughout the region of Galilee, teaching in the synagogues. Whoop, just lost our thing. Teaching in the synagogues and announcing the good news about the kingdom. And he healed every kind of disease and illness. In this passage in Mark, he identifies the kingdom as the kingdom of God. Mark 1:15 says, the time promised by God has come at last. He announced the kingdom of God is near. Repent of your sins and believe the good news. The kingdom, kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, these are all synonyms for the same thing. It's talking about the time when Jesus Christ came down from heaven in person of Jesus Christ. And it's also talking about the time when he will return and establish his kingdom right here on earth. So it's already happened, but yet not fully realized. Already and not yet. Jesus' message is also called the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of God, the glorious gospel, and the gospel of your salvation, and the gospel of peace. All of these things are referring to the same gospel, the kingdom of God, that Jesus Christ was talking about. It's the life-giving message of Jesus Christ and what he wants to do for people. The Old Testament also referred to Christ's coming, and it gave hope for the nations back then. So from Genesis to Revelation, it is all about the coming of Christ and his return and the good news that we have. The book of Acts, which really is the history of the birth of the church as we know it, it says this, Then Paul dwelt 2 whole years in his own rented house and received all who came to him, preaching the kingdom of God and teaching the things which concern the Lord Jesus Christ with all confidence and no one forbidding him. Acts 28:30-31. It is the message of the gospel, the good news, that we urge everyone to accept today. So what is the gospel? Excuse me. The gospel in a nutshell is this: Christ died for our sins. He was buried and he was raised again on the third day. That's really the gospel. That's the good news right there. Jesus died on the cross in order to pay the price for our sins and for our healing and for all of those things that he did on the cross. He was buried to prove that he was dead. And then he rose again to prove that he has life over death, that he is indeed the Christ. And then he appeared to many people so that that would be proof of what he did. Paul passed on the good news of the gospel in a very simple terms when he was writing in the church of Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15:1-6 says this: "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12, and then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep." The hope we have in the gospel is that which we share. Christ died for our sins to give us hope, to give us freedom, to give us forgiveness. He was buried, raised from the dead, and appeared to others. This is the gospel of the kingdom.
The second phrase in this scripture says that it shall be proclaimed throughout the whole world. So the gospel of the kingdom is going to be proclaimed throughout the whole world. Now think about that concept for just a moment, the whole world. That's a big place. It's not just your neighborhood. It's not just your town. It's everywhere. Now, the estimated population of the entire earth at the time of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ was about 300 million people, just a little bit less than the population of the United States today. That was a big task. Jesus told his followers, this is your commission, to reach everybody. And it's become an exponentially bigger issue in our world today because our population is over 8.1 billion people today. Realizing the situation that the disciples had, they had no modern transportation. They couldn't go out and jump in their speed the light car and drive to anywhere. And we can do that. We have a speed the light car. By the way, thank you to the youth for raising money for speed the light. But they didn't have cars. They didn't have airplanes. They couldn't, you know, go to the nearest airport and get on a plane to China or India or any place like that. They didn't have that option. There wasn't modern transportation. They didn't have public address systems. So they had to shout a lot, you know? They didn't have modern technology. They didn't have the internet. They didn't have email. They didn't have movies or videos or television or radio. They didn't have any of that stuff. So them reaching their whole world and us reaching our whole world are similar problems, because even though we've got all the technology in that, there's a whole lot more people to reach nowadays. So realizing their situation without all the modern stuff they had, they traveled by foot, they traveled sometimes by horseback, they traveled by ship, and they worked to accomplish the tasks that they were given without all the modern conveniences that we have today. But the commitment was still the same. Jesus told them in Matthew chapter 28 to go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the end of the age. He said to go and make disciples of all nations. Now realize this is a bunch of Jewish guys he's talking to. They were supposed to reach the Jewish nation, but he said all nations. So that's all the Gentile nations too. Everyone, everywhere. The command was to go, The command was to take the gospel of the kingdom and share it with everybody, everywhere, teaching them to obey all that Jesus has commanded them. And he said he would be with them always. In Mark 16, when the Great Commission is given there, he said, go into all the world and proclaim the gospel to the whole creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever doesn't believe will be condemned. And he said, these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they'll cast out demons. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll pick up serpents with their hands. And if they drink any deadly poison, it won't hurt them. They'll lay hands on the sick and they'll recover. So the gospel of the kingdom was going to be demonstrated through signs and wonders. The disciples went out and they did just what Jesus said. They healed the sick. They prayed for people. They were delivered from demonic possession and things like that. They spoke in tongues. Someone in the first service, I was chatting after the service, I don't think he's here now, but he said when he was talking about drinking deadly poison, he said, that's more of a threat from your wife. And I said, okay. But the gospel was going to be demonstrated by the apostles through signs and wonders, through the various things that happened there. And Jesus knew that his followers would need the power of the Holy Spirit in order to complete the work of the Great Commission. So in Luke 24 and verse 49, he said, behold, I am sending the promise of my Father upon you, but stay in the city until you're clothed with power from on high. Now we know he's referring to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, the same promise is given. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. So it's the same promise that he's telling them to be filled with the Spirit. He's telling them to wait until they get the promise from the Father. Acts chapter 1 is written by Luke. Luke chapter 24 is written by Luke because he wrote both. You could actually consider Acts 1 as Luke 25, in essence, because it's the same passage. Right after he gives them this promise in Luke 24, Jesus ascends into heaven. Right after he gives them the promise in Acts 1, he ascends into heaven. It's the same situation that's going on right here, only Luke is referring to at the beginning of one book and at the beginning, at the end of one book and the beginning of the other. The two are tied together. That's why Luke, when he writes the book of Acts, he says, the former treatise I've written, O Theophilus. That's because he addressed the first book, the book of Luke, to Theophilus. And now he's giving the second part. It's Paul Harvey's the rest of the story, you know. You saw all this in my gospel, but now you're going to see what happens as it is fulfilled in the book of Acts. Luke was the author of both books. And so the promises are in essence the same. And we see how the Holy Spirit came. And the Great Commission as it was given to the disciples then is also the commission that is given to the church today. We are to proclaim the gospel of the kingdom throughout the whole world. So we start in Kingsford, Michigan. But it doesn't end there. It goes out through outreach ministries and through missions throughout the state of Michigan, the United States of America, and around the world as we send out missionaries, as we send out evangelistic teams. The goal is to take the gospel to the whole world.
So we preach the gospel, we take it to the whole world, and then we become a testimony to all nations. That's our third point. Christ told us in the Great Commission to go to all nations, and part of that reason was to be a testimony to all nations. So what is a testimony? A testimony is a solemn oath given by a witness attesting to the truth of their statement or the facts that they are verifying. We are called to be his witnesses, to be a testimony of what Christ has done in our lives, to testify to the change that he has made in our life, what we were before, what we are now. This is the truth of the gospel that we need to share, that testimony. What has Christ done for you in your life? Does that reflect in your life? Do your neighbors, do your classmates, do your family, do they see the change that Christ has made in your life? I would honestly say that if there has not been a change, I would really question if there's really been a commitment to Christ. Because there has to be change when we receive Christ in our life. That doesn't mean we're perfect. God knows none of us are. That's why we need a Savior desperately. But there should be enough change in our life from what we were before to what we are now that people begin to say, what's going on with you? I see something different. That's what it is. And we don't have to be a theologian and have everything right and know how to explain it all. Legion, the man who was delivered from many demons in the Gospel of Mark, it's in actually a couple of the Gospels, but in Mark 18 through 20, or in Mark chapter 5, it talks about him. He was demon-possessed. It says he was naked. He cut himself. He would break off any chains that they tried to use to subdue him. The man was crazy and had demonic power because of the demons living inside him. What I can't even imagine the torment that man must have had. But then he encountered the life-giving message of Jesus Christ. And he is delivered. He is set free immediately. And all of those demons go into the pigs. They run over the cliff and are drowned. I mean, can you imagine being a part of that? I mean, really, that's a pretty wild story. But here, this legion, he doesn't have all the answers. He doesn't know what happened. All he knows is, I once was this crazy demon-possessed man, and now I am free. I know peace for the first time. And so in Mark 5, 18 through 20, it tells us that Jesus was getting into the boat, and the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with him. But Jesus said to him, no, go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you. So the man went away and began to tell in the Decapolis how much Jesus had done for him, and all the people were amazed. See, when Christ truly does encounter us, people will be amazed by the change in life. They may not tell us, and they may make fun of us, but the fact is they will see a difference in our lives. So Legion was obedient, and he shared throughout the Decapolis, and that was at least a 10-city area. So we don't know where God wants us to go. It's a matter of obedience, right? Some of us, he's saying, stay here and work in whatever company or whatever place you find yourself. That's fine. It's a matter of obedience to what Jesus is asking us to do, but being a witness, being a testimony. And then when we think the flip side of this story, we have the disciples who went to this Gentile area to work with this crazy demon-possessed guy with Jesus. Can you imagine how crazy that was for them? Surrounded by pigs, which was totally not kosher, not kosher for the Jews to do that. So here they are, but yet they were willing to be uncomfortable. They were willing to go to uncomfortable places so that Jesus could be lifted up, so that others could receive this life-giving message of Jesus Christ. So our passage says we need to be a testimony to all nations. How can we do that if we live right here in Kingsford? It really happens through partnership. As we do that together, as we partner together, we see that Jesus has called all of us to go and to be a witness. He's called all of us to pray, no matter who you are, no matter where you live, that we pray for the advancement of his kingdom. And then he tells all of us to give so that we can advance his kingdom through our finances, through our prayers, through our going, all of these things. This is where partnership comes in. We choose to partner with others who take the gospel, the good news, to places that we are unable to go. And so we thank God for that. Revelation 12:11 says this, they triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. And they did not love their life so much as to shrink from death. You see, when we think of the gospel going everywhere right now, the fact is that it's harder and harder places. Places that are more and more resistant to the gospel, that are still very unreached. Does that mean we don't send people? Absolutely not. Does that mean that we are not willing to go ourselves if Jesus calls us? No. We've got to say, God, I'm willing to go. We've also got to be willing to let our children, release our children and our grandchildren to whatever it is God is calling them to do so they can play their part in the kingdom of God. For this very season, for this very time. God has raised up this generation for this time, for such a time as this, as Esther was to the kingdom, for the Israelites at that time. God has raised up this generation for such a time as this. The word nations comes from the Greek word ta ethne, and what it means is all ethnic or people groups. So this would be a group of people with a common history, common language, common beliefs, and common identity. It is not necessarily an official nation. And according to the Joshua Project, there are 17,428 people groups in the world, with over 7,400 of them considered unreached. That's 42% of the world's population that is considered unreached. And what that means is there is less than 2% of the population that are Christ followers. And then we have the finishing the task group, and they say that there are 144 remaining unengaged unreached people groups, numbering over 5.7 million souls that are still beyond the reach of the gospel. These 144 ethnic groups, they are in a place that means that there is no church, no missionary, no missions agency at this point. No one has yet taken the responsibility to share the good news about Jesus Christ to them. So as we partner together, we partner with those who can go where we cannot, and we can pray for those unreached people areas. That's what we can do right here in Kingsford. So we can begin to pray for unreached people groups around the world so that everyone, everywhere can hear the gospel of Jesus Christ to every nation.
And the last phrase of this verse that we started with says, and then the end will come. People have different ideas when they think about the end of the world. Some think it's going to be the atomic bomb like we dropped on Hiroshima and Nagasaki in World War II. Some think it's going to be meltdown of nuclear power plants. It's going to cause massive death throughout the world. Some think it's going to be an asteroid hitting the planet like it did, and where they're saying the dinosaurs were wiped out. Some think it's going to be global warming that's going to be the undoing of mankind and bring us to the brink of extinction. Who knows? You know, so there are those that say it's going to be alien invasions, you know. And there's been a number of movies about that one, so we'll just leave that alone. But none of those ideas really have any basis in what the Bible has to say about what's going to happen when the end comes. All the signs that are happening in the world today are pointing to the events that the Bible says will occur at the end. The situations in our world today with all the earthquakes and the famines and the wars and rumors of wars and things like that, those are all happening in the world today. You know, if you look throughout history, those have been happening throughout history. So that's been a sign all along the way when you think about it, that the Lord could come at any time, if those are the signs. And yet, we look at the situations in our world today and we see these conditions around the world. We see things happening in governments, instability of governments. We see all the turmoil in our own government. We see the instability in the church world where denominations don't even know what they believe. We see different movements turning against what the Word of God says in order to please men. Did I say that out loud? But it's true, you see. We see it happening all around us. We see the homosexual lifestyle not only being accepted, but being promoted in our world. The transgender situation being promoted in our world. And all the different sinful things in our world that are now being considered good. We're calling good evil and evil good. Oh, the Bible says that. And the realization that the church has been claiming now for a couple thousand years that Jesus is going to return. You know? I mean, I'm old, but I'm not that old. But all of my life, they've been saying that too. You know, I grew up in the Assemblies of God from the cradle roll right on up. And I can remember my pastor preaching from the time my earliest recollections being in church that Jesus was coming and that, you know, this world is going to end. Well, it hadn't happened yet. And you know, when I share the gospel with people, they'll say, yeah, you've been saying that for 2,000 years and it hasn't happened yet. It ain't going to happen. All that means is we're 2,000 years closer than we were 2,000 years ago. The realization is still the same. Jesus is coming back. And 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 16 to 18 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command and with the voice of the archangel and with the sound of the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage one another with these words. We need to encourage one another. Folks, it's going to happen. Amen. The dead in Christ are going to rise first. Beloved people that we have known and loved through our lives that have gone on to be with Jesus, the Bible says they're going to rise first. The dead in Christ will rise first. Then all of us who are alive and remain, we're going to be caught up to meet them in the air. You know, I used to sing in quartets for years, and I love those old camp meeting songs. You know, there's going to be a meeting in the air, and the sweet, sweet by and by, and wow, it's going to be exciting! And it's something to really shout about. It's going to happen. There is going to be the Lord descending from heaven with a shout, with a voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. And we who are alive and remain will be caught up. It doesn't say we might be. It says we will be. And for the believer, the coming of the end is a victorious thought. It means receiving the rewards that come with serving Christ in this life. In Matthew 25, when Jesus gave the parable about the master and the servants, and he said in verse 21, the master said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I will set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master." This is a picture of what's going to happen in the end. Jesus is going to look at those who have served him faithfully, and he's going to say, "Hey, well done." That's the two words I want to hear more than anything else. Well done. It's how I like my steaks too, by the way. Well done. I don't want to hear the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." But things work out very well for the Christian. We get to spend eternity with Christ, worshiping around the throne of God and living eternally with him, reaping the rewards of living for Christ here on earth. And you know, I really believe that even the worst singers are going to sound beautiful in heaven. He's going to give us, you know, new bodies. Might as well give us a new voice too. And even the out-of-tune singers are going to sound wonderful in heaven. But you know what? For the non-believer, the coming of the end has a totally different meaning. It means chaos. It means trouble. It means the great tribulation and the eventual white throne judgment. It means ending up in a Christless eternity in hell where there is agony forever. A never-ending punishment for those who do not know Christ as Savior. It means hearing the words, "Depart from me, I never knew you." And it means spending all of eternity apart from Christ in the place that was prepared for Satan and his followers. The end is near. We used to see the movies with the guys that had the sign, the sandwich sign on, and it said, "The end is near," you know, and usually they were made fun of, but on the backside of the sign it said, "Eat at Joe's." But you know what? The truth is, the end is near. We have to realize that. Jesus is coming back, and where we spend eternity is totally dependent upon the choices that we make in this life. For those who have accepted Christ as their Savior, the end is both victorious and glorious. For those who have not, the end is not going to be a pretty sight. The good news is that while there is life, there is hope. We have the opportunity today to make the choice to determine where we spend the end. And you know, where there is life, there is hope for our unsaved friends, our unsaved family members, our unsaved co-workers. And we have the opportunity to take the message of the gospel to them while there is still time, so that they can make that choice to ask Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior, to where they don't end up on the wrong side of eternity. The church, capital C, is doing all it can to take the gospel to all of the world. Technology has enabled us to take the gospel to places it never could go before. We can't get a missionary into North Korea, at least not legally. We can't get them much into China anymore. The ones that we've had in China, they're being made to leave the country and not allowed back in many cases. We still have a few there, but the numbers are dwindling. But you know what? We have the internet. We have television. We have radio. We have video. We can send the gospel into those parts of the world through technology that we can't reach in person. But it doesn't stop the gospel from getting through. As we obey the Great Commission, we are preparing for the eventual return of the Lord. We're working to complete the job. You know, I tell you, I have a background in construction. And I used to build Subway sandwich shops, you know. And it was one thing to start the job. It was another thing to finish the job. The store owner wasn't so concerned that we got started. I mean, they cared, but the concern was that we finish. Because he couldn't open for business until we finished the job. I wonder where we're at in that time continuing with the father waiting to say to the son, okay, it's time, go get him. Have we completed the job? We are preparing for the eventual return of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we make the choice. Will we live for him? Will we serve him? Will we do what we can do to further the gospel? Will we pay the price? There's a price to be paid by everybody. But the gospel needs to be taken to the whole world. Would you bow your heads with me this morning? Father, thank you so much for the privilege of sharing your gospel to your people. Lord, it's such a joy to know that we have the freedom to worship in this country. A lot of places don't have that. We don't take it for granted, Lord. We take every opportunity as a gift from you. We thank you, Lord, that we have nice church houses to worship in. We have comfortable surroundings. We thank you for that, Lord. We realize, God, that we also have been given much, and to whom much is given, much is required. So, Lord, I ask you to speak to our hearts today, to challenge us, Lord. Lord, to challenge us to do our part to see the gospel taken to every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people group, every unreached people group. God, to see that everyone hears the gospel. We can't control how they respond to the gospel, Lord. But that doesn't give us an excuse not to at least send the gospel there. So I ask you to speak to our hearts today, Lord. And while your heads are bowed this morning, if you're here and you don't know Jesus as your Savior, realize that if the trumpet were to sound today and Christ were to return today, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, you would not go when the church is taken. I didn't say that. He did. And if you're here today, you have the opportunity. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, you have the opportunity today to make the best decision you could ever make in your life, and that's accept Jesus as your Lord today. If you're here today and you don't know Jesus, but you'd like to accept him as your Savior today, would you slip your hand up so I can pray with you? Just very quickly slip your hand up, and I'll pray with you. Anyone, as we wait just a moment. We always want to give a chance for people to make a commitment. If anyone's online watching and you want to pray and receive Jesus as your Savior, it's very simple. You just say, Jesus, I recognize that I need you. I'm lost, I'm a sinner, and I need salvation. And just ask him to come into your heart, to cleanse you of your sin, to be your Lord, to be your Savior. It's that simple. And if you pray that prayer, Jesus promises that he will come in. And Lord, I pray that you will bless this church. I thank you, Lord, this is a missions-minded church. I thank you, Lord, as I looked at the wall downstairs and saw all the pictures of the missionaries on the wall. I thank you, Lord, that our picture was included in that. And I thank you for every missionary on that wall that's being sent out by this church to take the gospel where this church might not be able to physically go. But because of missions, they can send the gospel. I thank you for that, God. And Lord, I pray your blessings upon this church. I pray, God, that you would move in a powerful way in this church. Make the call of missions even more aware to every heart, every life in this place today. And, Lord, I pray that as you do that, that this church will grow, that it will prosper. I pray, Lord, that new families will come into the church. I pray, God, that the lost will come to Christ. I pray, Lord, that you will raise up pastors and missionaries from this church that will be called out to go and to minister here in this country and around the world. Because that's what you do. You take those who are devoted and you single them out, just like you did with Paul and Barnabas in Acts 13. You said, set them apart for the work that I've called them to. I believe, Lord, that it's your will to set apart people from this church to the work that you have called them to. And I'm asking you to do that, Lord. I pray you would just minister in a powerful way. And I thank you in Jesus' name. Would you stand with me this morning? Hallelujah. Dawn, would you come and play something there? Could we gather around the front? And just make a commitment as a church and say, Lord, here we are. Send us. You know, in Isaiah 6, when Isaiah, he said, I saw the Lord and he was high and lifted up and his train filled the temple. And he heard the Lord saying, who will go? Who can we send? Who will go for us? And Isaiah, in verse 8, said, here am I, send me. He was making a commitment. He was saying, I'm willing to go where you want me to go, Lord. I'm willing to be that servant that you're calling out. I want us to make a commitment today as a body of believers to say, Lord, here we are. Here we are. Take our talents, our abilities, our time, even our resources, Lord, and use them to further your kingdom. Use them to win souls right here in Kingsford. Use them, Lord, to reach out to the rest of the UP, to the rest of Michigan. Use them, Lord, to stretch out across the United States of America. And use them, Lord, to reach around the world. God, you have such a plan. And it's a glorious plan that this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached to all nations as a testimony, and then the end will come. And Lord, we thank you for that. Lord, I bless your people today. I pray your blessings upon this church, upon Pastor Dave. God, that you'll minister in a mighty way. I thank you, Lord. I thank you for the missions team that works in the church to promote missions on every level. I thank you for that. That they're promoting missions from the tiniest child to the oldest adult. I thank you for that, God. That's your plan. And I ask you to bless it, Lord. Bless it in this church. Give wisdom. Give insight. Oh, I thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.
Would you stretch out a hand to the person on your right or the person on your left this morning and just begin to pray. God, fill them with your spirit. There are works that you have preordained, you have prearranged for us to do this week when we leave this place. Ephesians 2:10 tells us so. And we need your abilities, we need your strength, your creativity, your insight to do that. So Lord, for the person on our right, for the person on our left, the person in front of us, the person behind us, Lord, we pray for them right now that you would empower them by your Spirit, that you would strengthen them, Father, for the work that you've called them to do. Some of those appointed moments are going to happen today at lunchtime. Some are our way home. Lord, tomorrow at school, tomorrow at the workplace, this week at the hockey arena. Lord, there are a variety of different places we're going to be. And we just pray that you would give creativity, that the people that we're praying for this morning, that you'd pour out your love through them in Jesus' name, that there would be just a wonderful sense of your presence that would attend to their lives no matter where they go. Lord, that they would have just the right word to say, that they would be bold to act, Father God, and that Jesus would be seen, that we would represent you well everywhere we go this week. We want to make sure that you are represented well this week, Father God. We are so grateful. Use us, Lord, for your purposes.
As our God, now we see how great is our God, how great. And how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And I will see how great is our God. You're the name above all names. And you're the name above all names. You are worthy of all praise. My heart will sing, how great is our God, name above. And you're the name above all names. And you are worthy of all praise. sing how great is our God, how great. And how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And I will see how great is our God, how great. And how great is our God. Sing with me, how great is our God. And I will see how great is our God.
Father, what a delight it has been to be here today, to worship, to pray, to hear the challenge of this day. And Lord, we leave this place encouraged, empowered, and we are going to go out and do your work and your will. Carry forth your mission this week. Use us, Lord, to bring the good news wherever we go. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.